Welcome to Believer's Chapel, Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Last week we looked at Psalm 3 and we saw God, the Lord, as a shield to us. In Psalm 3, that great psalm, that He is a shield to us. And though our enemies may increase, our adversaries increase, but You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. There's another psalm. There's a lot of favorite psalms, and this is, I'm sure, one of your favorite psalms. But it's Psalm chapter 46. And we see here that He is not only our shield, but He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm chapter 46. And I'll read. For the choir director, a psalm to the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. And He raised His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the immense privilege that we have to study Your word freely, to hold Your infinite truths in our own language, and study Your character of who You are, and what You have done for sinners such as us. We are so undeserving of that immense grace just to be here this evening and hold these pages in our hands and rejoice in studying more deeply Your truths. We thank You for Your Son, who is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our refuge from sin, from Satan, from this world, from the entrapments of the world, or in slavery to sin. And ultimately, He is a refuge from Your wrath due unto our sin. We thank You for Your Son. And we pray that You would protect us as we study Your word from error. We rest upon Your Holy Spirit to teach us Your truths and enable us to act upon them. Encourage our hearts this evening. May we leave with our heads lifted up to You in praise and honor and glory. We pray that You be glorified this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm, and if you listen, I have a habit of listening to Mark and Dan after I finish my studies, and I always laugh, but this is a favorite hymn of Martin Luther, and they both commented on it. We celebrated the 500th year anniversary when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses there at the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517. And I think that's fresh in our memory, and it should be. This was a favorite psalm of Martin Luther's. We'll see that was in 1517 and 1521, that famous quote where he stood before the Diet of Worms, his life in jeopardy, right? His life very easily could be taken by those authorities before him in the sense of what we see as men. But he said there, and I think he, with trembling confidence, He said, I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Well, the Lord preserved him, but it wasn't easy. The Reformation came with many trials and dangers on every side, not only external dangers, but internal depression, illnesses, pain that Martin Luther endured. And yet the Lord kept him faithful. And he would say that he was inspired to write that great hymn of the Reformation, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, from Psalm 46. He probably had more enemies than friends in those days, but he had a close friend, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, come now, Philip, let us sing the 46th. And they would sing the 46th psalm together. And this is a psalm that no doubt has encouraged you in your times of trials and struggles. And maybe you've turned to this text and received great encouragement, as have I. And it's one of my favorites. It begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A quick outline, you see this as a theme. He is a refuge. He is a refuge, a strength, a stronghold. Verses 1 through 3, you see he is a refuge from calamity. Verses 4 through 11, he is a refuge from the enemy of God's people. Not only is he a refuge for his people, but he is a stronghold against the enemy. Verse 7 and verse 11, it repeats, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That's very much how it begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge. He is a refuge and strength to his people. It's a personal possessive. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Psalm 62:7, O God, my salvation and my glory rest. The God of my strength, my refuge is in God. Psalm 91:2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Where do we place our trust? All men have a refuge. They turn to something for their sense of safety, comfort, stability, right? Protection. We build higher fences in our backyards. We turn to our bank accounts. We turn to many various things for our refuge, for our confidence. For those who are in the Lord, for those who are in Christ, our refuge and our strength is in Him. Where do we place our trust? We see many examples in both the Old Testament and New Testament of those who place their trust in the things of the world. We see that as the rich young fool, right? The rich fool and his refuge. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19, the Lord answered to him, right? The land bore plenty, and he said, what will I do, O my soul? Break down the barns and build bigger ones, and I will eat, drink, and be merry. His refuge was in the things of the world. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In World War II, the Nazis would deceive many Jews who would be considered refugees. And they would say they are going to a place of refuge, a refugee camp, a place of protection. And ultimately, it was their demise for many of them in these concentration camps, where they, on their way, would think they're going to a refuge. But in the end, they met their doom. And that is a sober, sober thought for those whose refuge is in anything in this world. It may be a refuge for a time, but in the end, it is a concentration camp for the soul. And I know that may be a shocking thing to say, but for those who are in Christ, He is our refuge. He is our strength. And He is ours. And all who put their trust in Him, He is a refuge and strength, a very help, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. He is with us. God is with us for all who are in Him. We see that He is a refuge and strength for many. Time and time again, He was a refuge and strength. We can remember Noah, a very present help in trouble. The Lord rescued him. He was a refuge and strength. The ark was a shadow of Christ Himself. We see Abraham and Isaac, right? When the knife was raised, as Isaac laid on the altar there, at the very present time, at just the right time, He provided the ram in the thicket. We see that in the life of Joseph, right, in the pit, as the brothers are debating what to do with him and to really kill him. At just the right time, these men came and he was rescued from the pit. And he was rescued from prison later. And we see God was with him, a very present help in trouble. Time and time again, the Lord was faithful. We see that picture with Rahab in Jericho. She was one of many there in Jericho, but the Lord saw fit to rescue her at just the right time as she welcomed the spies into her home, and she was rescued, a very present help in trouble. We see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At just the right time, the Lord was orchestrating all those events to show them that He is a very present help in trouble. We see Daniel the same, really the whole history of Israel. And we see that He is a very present help in trouble for His people. We see it culminate in Christ Himself at the cross. He was provided. Romans 5, 6 says, "While we were yet still helpless, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And He had a moment in time for you to trust in the provision that He made in time past at the cross. That moment of faith where He regenerated you to life, unto faith and repentance. At just the right time, He orchestrated those events to bring you to Himself. He is a very present help in trouble. God is with us, and He continues to be with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. He is always a very present help in trouble. Time past, time present, and no matter what the future holds, we will see that the morning is ahead. We mentioned that before. God will help her when the morning dawns. God will rescue His people. We remember the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." And so this is what we are to preach to ourselves. We are to preach and pray this psalm. It is a comfort. It is substantial comfort. It is substantive in Christ. He is a very present help in trouble. And we see that stormy gale comes quickly. Verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah." Whenever we find a therefore, I would always tell the youth, and what is the therefore, therefore? You need to consider. And it begins with the character of God. Because He is who He says He is, because He is a refuge and strength, and because He has done what He has done for us. Notice the action. He is a help in Christ. He is our ultimate help. Because He is who He is and has done for us what He has done, we will not fear, though whatever circumstance may bring. And here we see the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the sea, into the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we see God's character as a comfort and a confidence. It brings confidence to His people. And as we begin to behold God and look to him according to the scriptures and who he is, his majesty, his authority, his sovereignty, his all-sufficiency, his supremacy, his command over all things, and we will begin to see and trust in his promises that he causes all things to work for good, even though the earth should change, even though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, even though these calamities arise about us. We can trust that he causes these things. He causes all things to work for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And because of his character, because of his attributes displayed to us and his work, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear though the earth should shatter before us. What cause do we have to fear when we look to him and realize who he is and what he has done for us? Our soul is secure in him. And though the world may seem to be crumbling before our eyes, and oftentimes it is, you flick on the news and there's not much good there. And we can often become despondent, as Martin Luther would often become despondent. When we look at circumstances in our family, we can be prone to despondency. But when we look to the Lord, we realize he is sovereign. He is orchestrating these events to a far greater good for his people. What cause do we have to fear? And then the psalm ends, verse 3, with Selah. We saw this word come up in Psalm chapter 3. We see it in multiple places in the Psalms. We also see it in Habakkuk. No one really knows for certain what this word Selah means, but it's suspected that it's a pause. Perhaps it's a musical pause. Perhaps it's a pause for reflection and deep reflection or emphasis. And I think it is appropriate we pause and we reflect on these words, that though the earth is crumbling around us, he is a sovereign refuge and help, a strength, a very present help in trouble. Calamities abound. We are not promised a luxurious life of ease. In fact, we're promised difficulty. We're promised suffering. Just as Christ has suffered, and we're promised. And we have times of comfort and ease. And when it comes to trials, someone once said, we're either in three phases of trials. We're either in a trial, we're either leaving a trial, or we're soon to be in a trial. The Christian life is abundant with trials. And I think if you look back in your own life, you see this as true. But not only is it an experiential thing, but it is the Word of God as well. But he is, in the midst of conflict, a refuge and strength. In Valley of the Vision, I don't know if this is a collection of Puritan prayers and devotion, there's one titled Conflict. I think it speaks to this. And it's a prayer. It begins, O Lord God, thou art my protecting arm, fortress, refuge, shield, buckler. Fight for me, and my foes must flee. Uphold me, and I cannot fall. Strengthen me, and I stand unmoved, unmovable. Equip me, and I shall receive no wound. Stand by me, and Satan will depart. Anoint my lips with a song of salvation, and I shall shout thy victory. Give me abhorrence for all evil. As a vile monster that defies thy law, casts off thy yoke, defiles my nature, spreads misery, teach me to look to Jesus on his cross, and so to know sin's loathsomeness in thy sight. He is a refuge, a fortress, a shield, a buckler, and no doubt God's people for ages past and ages to come will rest in him. We see verse 4 and 5 continue. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And so you see some contrast here. The occasion is from 2 Kings. It's possibly the occasion from 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and 20. In that text, we see King Hezekiah versus Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, surrounded Jerusalem. Sennacherib even wrote of this. He said he had Jerusalem trapped like a bird in a cage. Victory was his. It was absolutely his. There was nowhere for Jerusalem to go. The army was great about him, and King Hezekiah had been forewarned and had fortified the city. He had dug tunnels, and I would love to go there someday, but you can still see them today, the tunnels, the aqueducts below where he channels the water into the city in preparation for the impending siege. He effectively cut off the water source outside the city, bringing it in within the city, and then we see they're surrounded like a bird in the cage, and yet an angel of the Lord came at night and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. The next morning, the city woke up and looked over, and just imagine the sight, 180,000 troops strewn about in the sand. And they woke, and they saw the defeated army before them. And it is written, I think this is interesting, "So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there." Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this great king with his magnificent army that the world would revere and take awe at their coming, was but nothing. And all he could do is break camp and go back home. And so it is, so the enemies of God who stand before him, who stand against him, who stand against his people, who abuse his people across the world, God is a refuge for them, and ultimately they will fall. For his people, for God's people, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. We see earlier, this is a contrast. The waters of the world may foam and rage, the mountains quake, but here, the river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a contrast between those in the world whose hope is in the world. Ultimately, their hope will be shaken, will be taken out from under them. But those whose hope is in the Lord, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Of this river, Spurgeon wrote, "Divine grace, like a smoothly flowing, fertilizing, full, and never failing river, yields refreshment and consolation to believers. This is the river of the water of life, of which the church above as well as the church below partakes evermore. It is no boisterous ocean, but a placid stream. It is not stayed by its course by earthquakes or crumbling mountains. It flows its serene course without disturbance. Happy are they who know from their own experience that this is such a river of God." Well, we know this river, do we not? We read this psalm in light of the New Testament, in light of Christ. We see this shadowed here. We see it pictured in Exodus 17, right? The Israel camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for his people. They grumbled. Moses prayed, and then the Lord said to Moses, "You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." We see that as a picture of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see in Christ's own words in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." John 7:37 and 38, Jesus says, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is Christ. Christ is our living water, and he brings refreshment. He invigorates our soul and brings us life. The city of God, verse 4, the holy dwelling places of Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. We mentioned this before, but in the struggles of life, the morning is always before us. And for the people of God, we have rest. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of his people. His people will not be moved. The church will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. He did it for his people in Israel. He will do it for his people of Israel in the future. And ultimately, he will graft us in and do it for us in the church. His people will not be moved. Though the mountains quake, the waters roar, mountains may slip, the earth should change, yet his people will stand forever because of the promises of the infinite God in Christ. His promises stand forever, and his truths will endure. It is not the perseverance of the saints, it is the perseverance of Christ in the saints. He will ultimately persevere into his glory. We see in verse 6 and 7, the nations, in contrast to his people, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. We see the state of God's people who are resting in him. We see the reaction of the nations who are at enmity with him and his people. But his people do not act. It is the Lord who acts. It is the Lord who raises his voice and the earth melts. It is God who is the help of his people in the morning, though the nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. The judgment of Assyria is no doubt the judgment of all who will reject Christ in the end. In Isaiah 14, 24 through 27, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand, to break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan, devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" Well, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for his elect people, the enemies of God will fall, just as the Assyrians fell. And so what cause do we have to fear? We see Paul and his ministry was afflicted time and time again with suffering and struggle and trial after trial. It did not ease for him. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, he compares himself with the false teachers. He says, "Far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned." 5 times, 39 lashes. 5 times. That's his back is healed. And then again, his back heals, and then again, 5 times, 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, dangers on all sides. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, apart from external things, not only on these external things, but there is the daily pressure on me for my concern for all the churches. Paul knew well the pressures of life, pressures on every side. And yet in the very next chapter, he says, he's reminded, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." He says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the hope for the people of God. This is the hope we see that the people of God rest in. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of the great hosts of heaven. Those angelic beings, he is with us. The God of Jacob, who is faithful, he is our stronghold, Selah. In verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth, and he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We are reminded and we see again the emphasis of God's supremacy and sovereignty over his enemy. Come, behold the works of the Lord. This, whenever we see behold, behold, it conveys a sense of awe and wonder. Look, look at the awe and wonder, the works of the Lord. Look at all that he has done. And we could think of all that he has done. We could look at text after text, all throughout Scripture, of what he has done for his people and how he has redeemed them and rescued them from dangers time and time again. And that model is a promise for us in the future of what we have in Christ. Behold the work of God on the cross. Behold the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the beloved, unique Son of God, who took on flesh, became fully God and fully man, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what we see in the great passage of the humiliation of Christ, what's called the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, where we see him poured out for his people. It comes with application, have this attitude, and we see the great humiliation of Christ, who there on the cross conquered sin and death, and he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. He became man. He humbled himself as a man, but not only a man, but a bondservant of men. Not only as a bondservant, he wasn't a mere example for us to follow as a servant, but he was a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. His blood was shed for our redemption, even death. He humbled himself even to death, on the point of death, even death on the cross. And now we see the great exaltation of Christ. And he is exalted. His name is exalted among the nations. He is exalted in all the earth. And we see this exaltation in the end times. For this reason, God highly exalted him. And we see it present times as well. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see every tongue and tribe and nation will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who the great King Sennacherib had no authority over. It was nothing but a mere ant to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the God of Israel. And he will be exalted. Cease striving and know that I am God. We can take comfort from this text. Your text may say, be still and know that I am God. Rest in him. In Christ, there is a calm in the storm, right? We look to Christ. Our heart can be still and quiet before the Lord. But here we see in context of the enemy, cease striving. If you're apart from Christ and not trusting him, the plea is to cease striving against him. Cease striving and know that he is God. Put down your weapons before they are broken, before that bow is broken before you, before that spear is cut in two, and he burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving before your strivings are ceased when you meet the Lord at the judgment throne. Ultimately, for us who are in Christ, he ceased that striving, did he not? He rescued us with those weapons in hand. He broke our bow. He cut our spear in two. Our raging against the Lord turned to love of him. And it only was made possible because he first loved us. And he reached us with a strong arm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We see this is the case, and we can effectively, Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This is a psalm of immense grace. It is a psalm of judgment. And I think we see this in Scripture all throughout, coupled together, where we see God's wrath displayed, we see his mercy magnified simultaneously. All throughout the text, all throughout Scripture, we see the judgment against the enemy of God's people and the rescue of his people. And we see this right at the end in Revelation. We see the rescue of his people, the church, and we see the final destruction of those who would not bow the knee of faith to him. But their knee will be bowed, their heads will be bowed, and their knees will bend. Philippians 2, 9, and 10, he has exalted the Lord, and all the earth will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so what cause do we have to fear? That valley of vision, the second half of that, I think, speaks to this. There is no pardon but through thy son's death, no cleansing but in his precious blood, no atonement but his to expiate evil. Show me the shame, the agony, the bruises of incarnate God, that I may read boundless guilt in the boundless price. May I discern the deadly viper in its real malignity, tear it with holy indignation from my breast, resolutely turn from its every snare, refuse to hold polluting dalliance with it. Blessed Lord Jesus, at thy cross, may I be taught the awful miseries from which I am saved. Ponder what the word lost implies. See the fires of eternal destruction. Then may I cling more closely to thy broken self. Adhere to thee with firmer faith. Be devoted to thee with total being. Detest sin as strongly as thy love to me is strong. And may holiness be in the atmosphere in which I live. I think that's the prayer we walk away with in this psalm. May we look to him, the Lord of hosts, who is with us. And when we recognize the Lord of hosts is with us, how much more beautiful is that refuge for us? And how much more grave is that sin that we still struggle with? What a motivation to cling to him and repent and turn. May God grant us the grace to look to him. And we leave here with heads lifted high, resting in his unchanging grace, his unfailing grace. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth of who you are. You are our refuge and strength. We pray that you would encourage us, embolden us as we go about in this walk, in this world, this week, as we face whatever we're facing in current times, in our workplace or families. And may we rest in your strength, in your wisdom, in what you will and can do in the midst of the circumstances that we face. And if we're facing times of ease, which is all of your grace, may we not become callous or neglectful or lazy in that time of peace, but may we rest in you as our refuge, as our sovereign strength in times of trouble and in times of ease. It is all of you, all of your grace. We thank you. We pray for those who may not yet know you. We pray that you would bring them to know you as a refuge in your Son, in Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.